Happy Father's Day again. I think we've heard that a few times. Day off for the fathers, right? No cutting grass today. Although I think I have to cut the grass. All right. Let's see here. We're going to be in Colossians 3. And I got to hit escape, right?
No.
What do I got to do? Oh, no. I do that all the time, don't I? Yeah, it's on. Ladies and gentlemen, Monahan. I'm supposed to talk. We're going to be in Colossians, so if you want to turn your Bibles to Colossians 3. And kind of. All right, well, while I'm thinking about it, they had an announcement about the summer classes coming up. Thought I'd mention something about that too. We need to get equipped. So if you're even thinking about taking some classes, these are really top-notch classes. You learn just a ton of information that you can use. So I would urge you to continue thinking through that. All right. Anyway, Colossians 3. Let me open with a word of prayer. Lord, I just... You know, we live in a broken world, Lord, and there's things going on all over the place in our lives and around the world that sometimes trouble us, and sometimes we wonder even, you know, where you are. I just pray, Lord, that you calm our hearts today as we look into your word to see you, to hear your word, to apply it to our lives, and I do pray that... That we have a great day of fellowship and just with the fathers, Lord. I do pray that we do honor our fathers today, but we should honor them every day. So, amen. All right, Colossians 3. We're going to be continuing our study in Colossians here. This was a small letter written by the Apostle Paul to a Christian outpost, if you will, in this little town or city of Colossae, in what we call modern-day Turkey, or Western Turkey. It was a little bit southeast of Ephesus, which is the major city in that region. The part of the letter that we're in today, Paul is trying to paint this vision of what it should or shouldn't look like to be a Christian in the context of Christian community. Funny, if you have an NIV, a New International Version Bible, there's subtitles put in on these, you know, in the Bible, and they have this subtitle, Rules for Holy Living. You talk about totally missing the point of the passage. You can see how easy it is, even for scholars, to get enticed into just boxing our spiritual life into these rules of do's and don'ts, into a legalistic mindset, or like a checklist or something. Now, if you have the newer version of the NIV, they actually corrected their thought process. Someone probably brought this up, and they appropriately titled this section, Living as Those Made Alive in Christ, because it's speaking... this section is speaking to the new identity that we learned about last week. This idea, this new identity that a Christian gets when they ask, you know, God into their lives, when they put their trust and their faith into Jesus Christ, an identity that can't be taken away, you know, as God's child. You know, in Ephesians 1, we're not going to turn there, but it says that, you know, it's God's guarantee. This is a guarantee by God that our inheritance is secure. Our eternal life is something that we get the second that we put our faith into Jesus Christ. And then he says that he resides, then he comes in and takes residence in our hearts, and then our eternal destiny then is secure and it is sealed. But it's a hard reality, I think, to get our minds around. Even though, you know, we have this guarantee of heaven in the next life, you know, we're continually being renewed, if you will, or changed to this image of Christ, the Bible says. You know, we're sinful and we have to make progress. Look here in verse 9 from last week. It says, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator." Look at the tenses here. You know, it says, since you have taken off your old self, it's past tense, and have put on your new self, that's past tense. That's your new identity. It's something that God gives you now. It's a done deal. It's a guarantee. It's God's guarantee. But then look at what it says here, which is being renewed. And in the Greek here, it's kind of a tense of being renewed daily, or revamped or renovated, as we learned last week, or shaped or molded. Even though God, in God's perspective, he views us as righteous and holy. Look here what the author of Hebrews says also. It's kind of similar. Hebrews 10:10. He says, "And by that will we have," again, past tense, "been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Because in 14, "because by one sacrifice he has," past tense, "made perfect forever." And then it goes into the present tense. "Those who are being made holy." This is a deep truth, an understanding of what it means to be a Christian, to live this life as a Christian, as we seek to please God, and as we're being conformed to his image. And, you know, I would say, you know, we need to continually work this out in our minds. So, this is not an easy thing to get your mind around. It's hard to learn, and then it's easy to forget. People have been around a long time, and even after you've been here a while, you seem to lose it. It kind of escapes our mind. Now, with that said, you know, we want to look at the verses today that look and speak to this idea of being made holy or being renewed daily towards this image of Christ. And we're going to learn also that Paul puts this then in the context of Christian community. So if you want to read along with me in verse 12 going forward, he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And so this is a snapshot then that we want to break down today, what it means to be made holy in this life, being made in the image of Christ, becoming Christ-like. Or a lot of times we'll refer to it as being a representative of Christ. He's kind of saying that this is a goal, you know, for us to become a good representative of Jesus in our relationships, you know, in the context of relationships, how we relate to each other, how we relate to God. Now, I want to point out verse 14 here as we explore these different applications. Before we get into them, I want to make sure that we have this clear. Verse 14, it says, "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. See, unless we clothe ourselves with love, this isn't erotic love or romance like the movie. It's not brotherly love. But it's real sacrificial love. The kind of love that's sincere, the kind of love that puts others first. When we hear somebody laying down their life for somebody, that type of love. You know, whether it's actual or figuratively, you know, it's the kind of love that God lays down for us. It's an example that we should follow. God actually laid his life, actual life, down for us. Genuine sacrificial love. And without this type of love cloaking everything that we talk about today, it's just going to be a bunch of goodwill, random thoughts that we're going to try to get through. So sacrificial love, it binds everything together into perfect unity. So with that in mind, I think this passage outlines three types of new or love relationships, what we'll call love relationships. There's the upward with God, this relationship between you and God. God calls us to be in a relationship with him. There's also this inward relationship or horizontal relationship, if you will, with other Christian believers within the body of Christ. And then you also have an outward love relationship mentioned here. And this is like with family and friends and that kind of stuff. You know, the people that don't know God, so kind of outward focus. Today, in the interest of time, we're only going to focus on the first two. We're going to focus on the vertical or upward love relationship between God and us. And then we'll turn around and look at the inward love relationships that God calls on us to have within the Christian community. Next week, we'll take a look at the outward, what it means to be a representative for Christ to a lost and suffering world. And so, with that said, let's take a look at this first thought process, this idea of a love relationship with God. And I want to look at it from the perspective of what is our part in this relationship. You know, the presupposition of a relationship is that it's more than one way, right? And I think often when we think of our relationship with God, we focus on God's part, you know, in this relationship, how he unconditionally loves us, how he always has our back. You know, he'll never forsake us. And he does guarantee this place in heaven. And I think a lot of times, you know, it's not until when everything is kind of falling apart in our lives that we have this novel idea, wow, maybe we should talk to God. So anyway, relationships by nature are two-way, right? And ideally, they are continual. And one aspect of this, interesting, I think, that Paul points out, and it's probably not what you would think when you think of your part or our part in the relationship with God, is this idea of a thankful heart. He says it three times in quick order here. He says in through 15 through 17 again. He says, be thankful. He says, we were called to peace and be thankful in 15. In 16, he says, you know, singing to God with gratitude, with the psalms and the hymns and the songs of the Spirit. And in 17, he says, giving thanks to God the Father. He mentions it other places too. It's not just in this section of the letter. He says in chapter 1, he says, joyfully give thanks to the Father. And in chapter 2, he says, be strengthened in your faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. And next week in chapter 4, which is the last chapter, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And really, this idea of thankfulness is all over the Bible. It's a very important part of our part when it comes to our relationship with God. Now, this idea of being thankful to God, overflowing with thankfulness, you know, what a word picture that is, overflowing with thankfulness. Does your life exhibit this type of thankfulness towards God? You know, there's something about thankfulness if you think about it, that gets right to the heart of what it means, or what it should mean anyway, to a healthy relationship with the Creator of the universe. And I think it springs from the fact that God did create us. He created us, He created you and I, to be in a dependent posture towards Him, towards God, towards the Creator. And when you think a little bit more down into that, you know, you think and you realize, you know, what God has done for us, what He's, you know, what He does, what He continually does for us. You know, He gives us eternal life. What we, like we said, He provides for our daily needs. He truly loves us. We should give thanks to God. Makes sense, right? Conversely, you know, when we're knee-deep in our sin, you know, we're into our self-pity, our self-rampages, we're just all into this world, there's a sense of ingratitude and entitlement towards God. Look what Paul writes in the first chapter of Romans when he's describing sinful man and what went wrong between man and God. He says, For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. A large part of this is that they didn't give thanks to God. Their hearts were hardened and they were or darkened to this idea of a dependent posture towards God. That God created them to be. He created us to be that way. They wanted to rule their own lives. They wanted to do it their own way. And we do this today too. We want to do it our own way. Too often we find ourselves living this way, you know, resisting the dependent posture that God has created us or wants us to realize and be committed to. Now I want to go a little bit further here because I think this is an interesting topic. Because actually, I think that, you know, some of you might get bothered by this, what I'm going to talk about here, that the focal point of our thankfulness, as it's shown there, should not be on the temporal blessings in our lives. Temporal blessings, you know, like, you know, our health. You know, when we're feeling good, we praise God. You know, we're not sick. Our homes, our jobs, our families, our marriages, you know, our kids, our money, the things we have. But we should be thankful for those things, right? Doesn't the Bible say that we should be thankful? It says in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. So we should be thankful for the blessings in our lives. God blesses us with those things, and it should be on our radar. So don't hear me saying that that shouldn't be. My point is that temporal blessings should not be the focal point of our thankfulness. Why do I say that? Well, if you're basing your relationship with God on temporal blessings, and if temporal blessings are the focal point of your thankfulness towards God, you're setting yourself up for some huge disappointment and ultimate failure. Because all of these things that we mentioned, no matter how good they are today, if that's the case, or how good they seem today, may not last, right? And ultimately won't last. Our health is going to go south. You know, we might lose our jobs. The money might dry up. The marriages may fail. The kids may hate us. Then what do you say to God then? What do you say to God? You know, it's always bothered me. Somebody always comes up, or somebody would come up and say, wow, God's really blessed you. Something's really good going on in your life. And, you know, that was cool, I guess. But what are they really saying? They're either outright saying it or inferring that, you know, I have it better than others. And so I'd think to myself, well, what about the others? What about the others? Why isn't God blessing them? I mean, we have people all around the world, Christian brothers and sisters, dying just because they're a Christian. that doesn't sound like a blessing to me. I mean, I guess it, in some weird way it might be. Some are living in very horrible and horrendous conditions and situations. And you don't have to go around the world to really find that, right? We have it right here in our midst, in our families, and in this group itself. There are some really bad things that have happened just in this group alone and are happening right now. And then on conversely, I look around and, you know, someone says I'm blessed, but I look at other people and they seem like they're more blessed than me. You know? They have more blessings than me. Am I doing something wrong? Why is God blessing them more than me? So, you know, with that said, this type of focus then could lead you to a radically insecure relationship with God, if you think about it, right? And literally can lead you towards insanity if you maintain this mindset. In fact, you know, I've had conversations now, and this is why I really want to dive into this, over the last probably 6 weeks with different people that are having problems with this specific issue. You know, they're, you know, whatever the reason, whether their health isn't great, whether the marriage is going bad, their, you know, kids are being kept from them because of a bad divorce. They're either in the fear of losing their job or they have lost their job and they can't find a new one. I'm lonely and I can't find a mate. Why isn't God blessing me? Their argument is this, right? What kind of father, especially with the power of God, would let their kids go through that? It's a powerful argument. You know what? You know, I wouldn't let my kids go through that, is what they'll say. That's their plea. And this argument, believe it or not, it's hard to diffuse, especially when somebody is in the heat of crisis and they're already running down this road. It's hard to turn them around. You know, God isn't, you know, woe is me. God isn't coming through for me. God can't be trusted. I even thought about not bringing this up in this venue because of the insecure feelings just by talking about this that it sometimes brings up or causes. But I think it's important. I think we need to get this right. We need to, you know, before possibly we get into the crisis, that we get the perspective. You know what this means when blessings are seemingly not there or taken away from us. So what are the issues here? You know, I think it's twofold. I think one, it's of insanity, a temporary insanity, probably a better way to put it, or idolatry, and I think it can lead to a posture of idolatry. So I think we'll take a look at the first one here, possible issues that would cause this. When we're thinking of insanity in the sense that our focal point is way off, when we're thinking about temporal blessings, you know, we look to the peripheral temporal blessings in our life. Again, we need to be grateful for those. But we look to those as more important than what truly should be, we should be thankful for, which is eternal life, right? The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation. You know, the truth in the Bible that says, regardless of our feelings and our circumstance, it says, you know, that our position in heaven is secure. And now, you know, I brought that up a couple times today. You know, this idea of our position in Christ and being secure in heaven. And you might be thinking there, and you might be saying, you know, I have no idea what you're talking about. Grateful for what? Well, I'm talking about is this, you know, this gift that God in the Bible says that he has given humanity. Paul mentions it here in this passage. He says, you know, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. It should dwell among us richly in our hearts as we do anything for God, and we should never forget it. This message of Christ, you know, simply breaks down to what Christ did on that cross for you and I, and for humanity. He died for your sins, And these idea of sins, right? What's that? Well, these are the wrongdoings. These are in your life, the things in your heart that you know that you're not perfect. You have that sense, even if you don't know God, you have that sense, right? It's built into us. And the Bible says you're obligated to pay that price for those sins. And that penalty for sin, according to the Bible, is death, eternal separation from God. But God, in his wisdom and his mercy, came down and took human form in Jesus Christ, in the body of Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect and human life and then died on the cross for your sins. He paid that penalty that every one of us should have to pay. And then that opens the possibility then for you to accept that gift right where you sit today. God says, I'm offering this gift. Christ paid the sin that you have to pay. All you got to do is accept that into your heart. You have a heart-to-heart transaction with God. And he says, I will come in and take residence within your heart. I urge you to do that. God will enter you right now, and he will give you eternal life, that security that I'm talking about, and many other blessings that God promises will be yours from that point forward. And so as you think about that and you let that sink in to what that means, that's really an awesome gift. It's an awesome gift compared to the temporal blessings that we so often focus on. And quite frankly, I think we enter into a degree of sanity when we get this backwards, when we put the temporal before the eternal. You know, when things aren't going right and God seems far away and, you know, I'm crying the blues and again, woe is me, we set ourselves up to lose our minds, and that's the definition of insanity, right? Idolatry would be the next issue that I want to bring up because, as we focus on the blessings, the temporal blessings, the gifts, and not on the giver, we get into, you know, the good feelings of what we're getting from God, maybe, and rather than making a decision to be grateful, we base it off our feelings, and we start worshiping the creation and not the creator. Biblical gratefulness is not a feeling that leads to a choice, but it's a choice based on truth that we've talked about that leads to a demeanor of gratefulness. You don't have to feel grateful to be grateful. And that may seem awkward to us, right? Especially in an American culture that says if you don't feel it, then it's fake. But if you run down that road with God, you're running down a road that's going to turn into a mess quickly. You know, many times in this life, you know, think about it, you know, you don't necessarily have grateful feelings. Grateful feelings aren't the first thing that comes to mind in some of the things that we have to go through. But even though we may not have feelings of gratefulness all the time, God calls on us to always, always have a heart of gratitude. And it's based on this eternal gift and not our circumstances. So think about it. You know, Paul writing this letter, he's writing this letter that's filled with gratitude and he's sitting in prison. Put yourself in his shoes. None of us are, you know, right now are in prison, right? That would be a horrible situation, especially back in that time. And he's writing a letter of gratitude. This is how some people, you know, can be dying, maybe dying from a disease or just lost a loved one that, you know, kind of early in their life, you know, or maybe backwards on their finances or betrayed by a spouse or their families or their friends, and they continue to be grateful to God because it's all about keeping your eyes on the eternal and not the temporal circumstances in our lives. Look what Paul writes in the book of Romans, chapter 14, 8 and 9. Look at the depth of these verses. He says, if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. And in the letter to the Philippians, he writes this. This is profound. He says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What an awesome perspective that Paul had. He's keeping his eyes on the eternal and keeping this life in its proper perspective. To focus on the temporal blessings and lose perspective on the eternal gratitude can lead to idolatry. And really, it's just an extreme degree of this temporary insanity mode. You know, first of all, you move from being able to kind of snap back, you know, relatively quickly, you know, when challenged by somebody, you have some wrong thinking and someone says, hey, you need to get out of that. And boom, you snap back. But then you move into this more severe, you know, if it goes unchecked, into this more severe attitude of entitlement. And now you expect the blessings. And you start worshiping the blessings. You start worshiping the creation. Because that's what that is, right? Things in creation. That's what we're worshiping. And then God slowly moves out of the picture in your life. To the point where the blessings in your life then no longer are a gift from God, but they're a product in your own mind. A product of yourself, right? You stop thanking God. And everything good that's going on in your life, you credit yourself. And everything bad in your life, God becomes the enemy. It's a bad place to be. And I know I spent a lot of time on this, but I plead with you. Don't go through life solely based on the temporal blessings that you have and you don't have. Keep them in proper perspective. Because at best, it's a roller coaster ride that you don't want to be on. And at worst, it can paint a very dark view of God, and a tough place to get back from. And so anyway, this is the vertical aspect that we talked about, or that we wanted to look at, that Paul brought up in this passage, this idea of being filled with thankfulness. And so let's move into the second part here, this inward, this horizontal aspect of being in fellowship. You know, we want to look at this idea of interacting with other believers in Christ, in the context of community or in Christian fellowship. In light of the thankfulness that we just talked about, right, for the eternal, we need to have that as our motivation. And just to remind you, we need to have the love then that we're supposed to clothe ourselves with before we get into any of these aspects. And so as we're thinking of that, all at the same time, God is what? Renewing us daily, renovating our character. It becomes pretty dynamic when you think about it. Kind of overwhelming, a lot to really think about. You know, this idea of being in Christian community, being part of a network of Christians that depend on each other. You know, we're continually, you know, depending on each other, and sometimes to the extent of survival. You know, one of Paul's favorite ways of describing this is by using the human body analogy. He used it several times in Scripture. He says in verse 15, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. He says in other passages that Christ is the head and that we're the members, or we are the body. And each of us has a significant role within that body. Let's think of kind of outside the body. Let's think of two parts of the body, say the heart and the liver, right? You know, they're dependent on the head, right? And in this analogy, Christ is the head. But they're also dependent on each other. You know, if we didn't have a heart or liver, the body wouldn't function very well. But let's go a little bit more crazy or fanciful for a minute. Let's say that the heart and the liver become self-aware, right? They have a gambit of emotions and feelings that they got to deal with. And say the liver, you know, gets very angry one day at the heart. And instead of dealing with the conflict, he says, you know, I don't want anything to do with you, heart. I'm just going to quit interacting with you. That would make the body pretty sick, wouldn't it? Or say the heart, full, you know, filled with feelings, you know, the heart and feelings, had these feelings of insignificance, right? And says, you know, I'm feeling really depressed today, and I just don't feel wanted, and I think it'd be better if I just went away. That wouldn't be very healthy either. And one last scenario, say the liver, being selfish or disenchanted, looks around to other bodies, thinks that it's grass. The grass is greener somewhere else. You know, I'm getting kind of tired of this body. You know, I'm getting kind of bullied around, I feel, or I'm getting challenged. I'd rather just jump ship, hook on with another body. It looks like they're having a much more better experience than the body that I'm in. In each of these cases, the body takes a hit, right? Becomes very sick, and in isolated situations can kill a body. Now, you might be sitting there and saying, you know, why are you boring us with anatomy 101? Well, the reality of it is that what we see so clearly in our physical body, we don't see clearly at all with the body of Christ. You know, many of us to some degree, but some of us to a large degree, we live in a very independent culture that pushes radical individualism. And so this dependent posture that God says that we should be building within the body of believers and with Him to function properly in this life, it's very hard for some of us to really live out. I think a lot of us are actually conditioned with an anti-community posture. We are, we're suspicious of other people. We don't want to get close to other people. We think people are going to hurt us. And I think a lot of us, deep down, if you really search, really don't believe it. Don't believe that it is that important for survival like God says it is. Our minds are very individualistic. Even in this passage, you know, I highlighted the yous in this passage. We look at these passages and we read them in a grid, you know, how it affects me personally. And we totally miss the plural aspect that it's intended to be, that we are supposed to live, that this is about being plural, how we should live out our lives and function as a group, not as an individual. We're so individualistic. You know, it's kind of funny, the Hebrews of the Old Testament, they use the word for peace, or the peace of God, if you will, shalom, right? Shalom, you know, you might hear it every once in a while, maybe a little bit more if you're living in and around a Jewish community, because they still use that word. It's kind of a greeting, right? Hello, goodbye, you know, peace be with you, that kind of stuff. But there's a much deeper meaning to that word if you really look into it. In fact, one of the definitions that I pulled up that kind of goes with what we're talking about today, it says it's the health and beauty that results from the harmonious integration of different parts. Let me say that again. It's the health and the beauty that results from the harmonious integration of different parts. And when you think of it maybe in the idea of maybe when Jesus returns, right, where the Bible says that Jesus is coming back, you know, he's going to restore order. We're going to have this complete peace or this complete shalom, complete harmony with God is what it says. And not just with God, but he says complete harmony with people and complete harmony with nature, which is a really cool thing, right? But until then, I think if you really look at it, the Christian body is a foretaste of what that is supposed to look like. He says in 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It should rule in our hearts like an umpire, right? When we're making decisions, it should be a huge priority in our lives. And we should be asking all the time, you know, how can I contribute to the building and maintaining of this shalom? This community that results, right, results in the health of you and I. That's what God says. And the attractive beauty for outsiders to see the beauty of the Christian body. And so how can we do that? You know, let's think of practical ways. Well, Paul gives us three sets of descriptive words in this passage that speaks to this very point. This speaks to the relationships, this interdependent friendship in the body of Christ. And in these sets of words, there are presuppositions that he has. And let's take a look at the first three. In verse 12, he says, you know, have compassion, kindness, and gentleness. Kind of similar words, right? And when you think of it in the light of what they presume pain. They presume pain and injury and suffering in a broken and tormented world. They presume heavy burdens that we got to carry. You know, broken down bodies, weakened state. All of these aspects speak to pain and brokenness. You know, these words describe empathy and caring, a sense of friendliness, you know, coming around, soft-hearted, nurturing and encouraging. You know, not, you know, the harsh and abrupt way that we sometimes act. You know, kicking people when they're down, you know, writing them off. Or just being indifferent, right? Insensitive to the pains and the troubles that people are going through. That's not caring. Do people know you well enough in your groups to know what your pains are? To know what hurts you? What aspects of this broken world get to you? And are you sensitive enough to the struggles of the pain and suffering of others in your midst? Or are you in the other category, insensitive or indifferent? He's saying here, as a group, we should foster these attributes or these virtues with the assumption that pain and suffering is in the lives of everyone present. Everyone there, whether they're showing it or not. This is why we should be careful of the harsh language, the harsh jokes, the strong language, the insensitive generalities that we, you know, come sometimes spew out of our mouths. We need to genuinely care for people. That's what it's calling here. Clothe ourselves with this. Be compassionate and kind and gentle. Second set of words he used, descriptive words, he says in 13, patience, forbearance, and forgiveness. And when you think of these in light of what they presume you're going to be irritated with people. It's a given. Irritated, annoyed, frustrated, disappointed. People are going to sin against you. They're going to deliberately attack you or offend you. And the question is how are you going to handle that? Do you just write them off? Do you freeze them out? Do you put them at arm's length? I don't want to be that guy's friend. Or do you have a category and have mechanisms set up in your life to deal with this? You know, so that when these assaults, not if, when these assaults happen, that we're able to survive them. And then we can continue then to move towards those same people, right? We can move towards those same people that are actually attacking us. We can move towards them in love. You know, patience describes what? It's slow to anger. That's what it means, slow to anger. It's not recoiling like a snake, right? It's not lashing back. Forbearance is bearing with other people's screw-ups, right? Faults and shortcomings. The annoyances that guy or girl really bugs me. Does that describe you? Or not? You know, maybe some varying degrees there. Forgiveness, right? This is the big one. You know, what is that? It's truly releasing any personal payback that you have or hold over someone for the wrongdoings that they've done against you. And that's hard sometimes. You know, but Paul makes a point. It's not self-motivated. It's not by our own self-motivation that we get there. He says in verse 13, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." You know, when you consider the amount of wrongdoings you've done against God, or the amount of sins that you're doing, or the amount of sins that you're going to do, which deserves eternal punishment, right? And he forgives those. He forgives them all, past, present, and future sins, when you receive Christ. He says, consider this. As you struggle, and it gives the assumption that we are going to struggle with this, as we struggle with forgiving somebody else. At that point, it should seem silly, right? It should be silly to hold something over somebody else's head when we know that God is forgiving us of everything. It's kind of the idea of thankfulness, right? Back to that. It comes into play right here, right? Where, you know, when we think of being thankful, overflowing with thankfulness for the eternal life and the eternal gratitude and the forgiveness of sins, we should at least be able to turn around and forgive others that have sinned against us. And if not, that's a sign of ingratitude, because you don't have it in the right perspective again. Do you think like that? I do. In my daily life, you know, I admit, you know, sometimes I'm short on patience. Sometimes some people really annoy me. And I have had problems with forgiveness. But this is where the community comes in, right? Because it's not about us as individuals, per se, in this passage. He's saying here that sometimes we've got to be around people and we've got to talk. We've got to come along. We've got to remind people of God's truth and help people deal with these feelings. This is why it's good to confess. When it says confess, you know, your angers and your hatreds and your disappointments with other fellow believers, so that you can get it out in the light and deal with it, as opposed to keeping it in and exploding at some point and souring the relationships. And not just with the relationship with the one you're in conflict with, but everybody around you sours or pays the penalty. Well, anyway, the third set of words here that we'll look at is this idea of instruction and admonition. And when you think of these in light of what they presume that people lack knowledge. People are ignorant of the truth. They're slow to learn. They're forgetful. And sometimes they're just outright deliberately rebellious and resistant to God. This is why we should always, always be committed to learning and teaching and speaking God's truth into each other's lives. You know, God's ways are not intuitive to us. They're just not. I mean, if we don't have God in mind, we immediately go off track. We need to learn and keep learning God's truth so we don't forget. You know, if you stop moving forward, you don't stay the same. If you stop moving forward, you will go backwards. And so this is why, when you are learning from somebody that might be a little bit further ahead, we need to continue to teach people that are a little bit further behind. but wisely, right? Because he says, you know, in the wisdom, you know, with all wisdom, he says to do this. Wisdom in teaching and informing and correcting. With a spirit of humility, not pride. Not where you lord it over somebody. Not where you put your thumb on somebody and make them walk a line. But this is where you relate to them with this spirit of humility. Relate and identify with them as a fellow sinner. You know, I've heard this before. You know, it's one beggar leading another beggar to food, right? You're no better. You might have a little bit more knowledge because you've been around a little bit longer, but don't thumb on people. Well, anyway, this was a lot. I think a big plate to digest, if you will. There was a lot sandwiched in these five verses, and we didn't even get to everything. So I thought we'd just close in summary. We started off, you know, just thinking about, you know, living as those made alive in Christ, this new identity, you know, which isn't a bunch of rules and regulations, but it's a way of life. It's a literal change in the way we think and the way we act. And then we looked at this upward love relationship with God. And we concentrated on what our part was, this, and specifically on the focal point of thankfulness. You know, this gift of eternal life over the temporal blessings in our lives. And then we looked at this, what, the inward love relationships within the body of believers. You know, where we're growing and maturing and trying to gain some momentum. You know, getting a vision for the group, getting a vision for our own lives. And what did we talk about? We needed to clothe ourselves with the sacrificial love, because all of these things that we talked about are just, again, random good thoughts unless we really commit to it in sacrificial love. And then next week we're going to be, again, taking a look at this outward love relationships that we, you know, we need to go out and be a light to a lost and suffering world that God calls on us. This is the mission of the church. He says, go and be a light. And so with that said, we'll end it there. Before I forget, I want to remind everybody about next Saturday, as far as passing out flyers. I think that's a big thing that we need to get into, get behind. We've been here a few years now, and I think it's time we go out into this community. And I just think a lot of people still don't know we're here. And hopefully we can get some flyers in some people's hands, and that, you know, might spark some interest. All right, first-time guests, if you're here and it's your first time, we do have a gift for you, a book, one of these two books. You can decide which one you want to read. They're really great reads. The one is The Faith That Makes Sense, Christianity, The Faith That Makes Sense. And the other one is How Good Is Good Enough by Andy Stanley. Let's see here. Welcome cards, if you're here and you have a comment, you want to put that in the bag as it's given by or passes by. We really read these and we take them to heart. So if you have a comment, love to read it. Good or bad, doesn't matter. Tell us what we're doing right. Tell us what we're doing wrong. And then again, we're going to be passing around this bag. So if you are a guest here or if this isn't your church, we want you to accept our hospitality and not put anything in it other than maybe that welcome card. Just pass it right on by. But if it is, you know, if this is your church, and feel free to give. And one last thing, we got the kids till 11:45 here, or 11:45. So we'll have some time for some questions and answers. And just know that you don't have to pick up your kids until that time. So if we get done a little early, we can hang out a little bit. With that said, anybody have any questions or answers, or comments? What we do here, if you're not familiar, is you raise your hand. We'll bring around a mic, And if you have a question or a comment, we'll try to address it.
Thanks, Jeff. I want to thank you for the teaching today, and wish you a happy Father's Day, and also Grandfather's Day. I don't know if you mentioned that, but they call you Pawpaw. But with the teaching, I do appreciate it. What it brought to mind with the temple blessings was when Jesus was here on earth, the fact that he really, I wouldn't say had a lot. I mean, he was born in a manger, worked as a carpenter, and it also made me think of, I wouldn't say he was real rich. I would say that, you know, he hung with the, you know, with fishermen and that type of thing. So that's what it brought to mind for me, is that if I look back on Jesus' life, it wasn't a focus on the temporal blessings. I know they're nice to have, and that's what it really focused for me. So I'm going to thank you for sharing that with me today. Thanks, Jeff.
All right. Thank you. Good comment. Anybody else?
One of the things that struck me as you began with the focal point of temporal is how I have been, you know, embraced the Protestant work ethic, okay, which is something that is really well known here in our culture, and it's given a religious significance by calling it Protestant work ethic, okay? And but then the other, in the churches that I've been, grew up in and part of, a lot of emphasis on heaven, and it's been criticized by my secular friends as pie in the sky. And you know what? Some of that's right. Seems like the emphasis on heaven, sometimes we're taking our temporal gifts and projecting them into the future. And that's why we're working hard to be good Christians. And so I really appreciate the emphasis you've made there in terms of putting on submitting to Christ. And I was struck by something I read last week in Habakkuk, of all places. And it said, though the fig tree does not blossom and there's no fruit on the vine, the crop of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the sheep will vanish from the fold, and there are no cattle in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, for the Lord God is my salvation.
Hmm.
And I thought, wow, that's worse than a recession. Okay. And I really appreciate that emphasis you made today. Thank you.
Yeah, that was a powerful verse right there. You know, I mean, it's back to a decision to be a decision of gratitude. It doesn't necessarily have to deal with the circumstance in your life, because sometimes we don't feel grateful. I mean, there's a lot of times I don't feel grateful, and I get that temporary insanity, and I start focusing on the temporal stuff that I have, and how's God blessing me and not blessing me and all that stuff, and I got to be smacked around often to get back on track. It's not about this life. It's literally about the eternal life. And you know, the way that Paul had the ability to, you know, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's just a powerful passage that I, you know, I always have to go back to. Yeah, thanks.
I really appreciate the difference you made between the old NIV title and the new one, the rules for holy living versus living as those made alive in Christ, because it's easy to look at these different steps and be like, okay, am I doing this? Okay, I need to try to do this. I need to try to do this. I need to, you know, replace this with that or whatever, and try to line things up and kind of miss the point of what it's really getting at. So I started thinking about compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and taking the antithesis of those things and what that looks like instead. And when you're not compassionate, you know, you're focused on your own problems. When you're not kind, you know, you're like, oh, that person doesn't deserve my kindness. They treated me this way. And when you're not humble, you're prideful. And, you know, the list goes on. And so all of those has a common theme there of just complete self-focus. And when you're self-focused, you know, you're completely incapable of showing God's love to other people. And so that really kind of struck me and kind of showed why, when you are not focused on your new self, why you're kind of paralyzed when it comes to that being constantly renewed and being made holy, because you aren't even able to show God's love to other people.
Yeah, well said. I mean, that's a good way to look at it. And yeah, when you're knee deep in your self-centeredness, again, you, it's hard to have gratitude. It's actually a posture of ingratitude, because you're kind of leaving God out of the picture. It's all about you. Yes, great comment. Thanks.
Well, speaking from somebody who, you know, growing up, I was very selfish, had that down pat, you know, and dealt with, you know, as I became a Christian, God changed a lot of that, you know, started to looking outside of myself, but still, you know, those selfish things ran deep, and I thought that I had, you know, conquered it, you know, a little bit later, but I realized how much I complained. And although you said not to, you know, the gratitude you were speaking with the temporal blessings, I have to confess that for a long time, I was not even grateful for those. I just assumed they were there. I didn't have a lot of them lacking. And so, you know, had to definitely learn to pray and be thankful for those temporal blessings. But then, like you said, when you rely on them, then as that's how God loves you, he's showing you he loves you by blessing you with these things. And then if one's lacking or one changes, suddenly you question his love for you, his provision for you, his plan for you, his, where you stand with him. And that's where you get into trouble. So I've noticed with our kids, you know, they're really selfish too. They get that from me, I'm probably sure. But, you know, it's seeing their ingratitude for everything. And so I've been trying to, when I pray with them, model thanking God for these things that are temporary. You know, our health, for example. Thanking him for our health, but then putting in perspective of the eternal. So saying, God, you know, I'm so thankful that we are all healthy this week. We can all go to church and learn about you. You know, that you've kept us healthy through VBS so that we could bring our guests, you know, to learn about you. Like, you know, trying to put it into perspective that he's enabling us to focus on the eternal with some of those circumstantial things, those temporary things. And that's been helpful for me, and I hope that's a good thing that I'm modeling with my kids.
Yeah, that's
what
a good,
that's worth.
Yeah, that's a good comment. I mean, first of all, just the idea that, you know, that's an important to get this instilled in our kids as quick as possible, because I think it's harder as you become an adult and you have not had that that focus, that it's harder to get that instilled to somebody that's, you know, been around a while or has not made that decision to be grateful towards God. Again, you know, the reason I went into this thankfulness, that tangent of this passage, was because I literally have been running into adult people that have just totally lost focus on God. They're questioning God. Is he really a good God? Because, you know, they're worried about their job or something on the other things that I had mentioned. And it's not just one person, it's several people. And so it's easy to get our minds on those and off the eternal gratitude. So I think that was some good practical ways to think through that and to try to teach your kids. So, cool.
I think one of the things that I really enjoyed, thankful that you brought up, was just the comment about the fellowship within the home churches, you know, getting intimate with other believers, other Christians, and the fact that we need each other to remind each other to be thankful. regularly. I mean, there's numerous times where you're sitting there, you're in your muck, you're in turmoil of whatever's going on in your life at the time, and you're telling someone, and they're able to not be affected by that emotionally, and then give you insight into, you know what, there are things in this situation that you can be thankful for. And then literally within 30 seconds of finishing the story and reminding that Christian brother or sister about that, they're telling you about something in their life, and you're able to then, you know, respond and reciprocate. So it's, for us cynics, it's a necessary thing. I know for me personally, just without that fellowship, without that home church, without those people in my life, I wouldn't focus on the positive things. It would be very, very difficult.
Yeah, that's cool. I mean, it's so important, and you run into people that won't join a home church or won't do that. And I was that way for a while, and I'm glad I broke down, or God broke me down, to actually go that way. And boy, I tell you what, I wouldn't trade that for the world, because my life would be nothing like it is right now if I didn't have some people telling me, hey, you need to probably thank God for this and, you know, do something here and that, you know, that kind of stuff. So, yeah, great point. All right, anybody else? Got a couple minutes. We do some prayer. Same routine. If you have something you want to talk to God about, thank God about, raise your hand. We'll get you a mic, and I'll close it up.
Father, I am grateful that you know, the grace that you extend us is adequate for the need we have always, and that even though my heart, Lord, has got a long history of being cold toward others, I am moved, God, by the truth I see in the scriptures that we need each other. And even though I know I have a long distance to cover still in my attitude and valuing that, I know too that the grace you extend me is perfect for the need I have. And I do look forward, God, and to becoming an advocate and an example of that kind of interdependence.
Yeah, Lord, I just want to thank you again for your eternal gift of salvation, Lord. That you give us eternity the minute we accept you into our lives. That we don't have to wait to our afterlife to find out if we made it or not. You tell us right now that we are living an eternal life. Even though we're in this sinful body, and we got to go through these changes, and we're being made holy, as it says in Scripture, being renewed daily, we have eternal life. What a blessing that is. To be grateful for. And I just pray that we do keep that in perspective as in the coming days and the weeks when things do go wrong. It's not about, you know, if they're going to go wrong. It's when they go wrong. And we need to realize that you are still there, and that we've made a decision to be grateful to you, even though we might not feel grateful. Thank you for this time that we had to get before you, Lord, and I pray for continued fellowship and today and throughout the next few days. And just pray for that in your name, Jesus. Amen.